Thank you. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave me.
We pray silently. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor and miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. At this time, we're going to go through our biblical commitments. For those of you who don't know, this is not a creed, nor is it about perfection, but it is about direction under the grace of God. And so, particularly those who are part of the Trinity family, I invite you to join with me as we say, since Jesus has redeemed us, lost and condemned creatures, purchased and won us from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious blood. And since the Holy Spirit has enlightened us through the gospel and gathered us into the church, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, commit to God and each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, guard one another from deceitfulness of sin, and give and receive admonition and encouragement in humility. We will regularly gather together around word and sacrament and pray for ourselves and others. We will keep those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that as we have been buried by baptism into death of Christ and raised again from the grave with Him, so there is on us a special obligation to lead a new and holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful Lutheran ministry in this church, as we sustain its worship, sacraments, preaching, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. If we leave this church, we'll join another faithful congregation where we can carry out the spirit of this commitment and be fed on the bread of life. O God, work in us to both desire and act for what pleases you. Accomplish these commitments in us, that your name would be glorified and your church edified. Amen. that from the bonds of our sins, which by reason of our frailty we have brought upon ourselves, we may be delivered by your bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
First reading. Now that Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the best breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God was not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Sleep, but at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The
You know, we're all about human flourishing. You Christians, you're just about pie in the sky anyway. You know, all you want to do is follow God and His will, of course, which is great, but not to an atheist. We're the ones that help humanity out. Of course, that's that's breaking the eighth commandment, don't bear false testimony. But it's also blatantly blind look at history. I mean, if you want to look at atheists, look at the tens of millions that have died, been murdered under atheist regimes. But if you want to look at Christianity, you'll see that we who worship the Lord, who are filled by His Spirit, who want to follow His will and know of His grace, absolutely want human flourishing. And by the way, not just on a material level. You can have all the material in the world. You don't have the Spirit. You don't have salvation. You have nothing. You have salvation. You have everything. But the church historically has helped with both. And why? Because we look at our Lord, who, one, created the world, and so the world is important, who redeemed the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we have that free gift of salvation through faith in Him. So people are important. Human flourishing is important. And also that God created mankind in His image, that is the religious foundation of human dignity. The further you get away from that, you don't have a foundation. You just have your own opinion. We have a world that has been leaving Jesus Christ in many parts, not all parts of the world. Some parts are flourishing. But you have so many in the Western world that are leaving Jesus Christ, and they talk about human rights, and they have no foundation for it. We do. See, the atheist can say this: from the slime you crawled out, and from the slime you will return. We Christians have much better to say. Christ created you from the dust. From the dust you return, but He will raise you up again to eternal life. You know, you look at the history of the world and what Christians have been doing for the last 2,000 years, you see that the church has been aimed towards, the glory of God, but also to bless humanity. And just consider these four things. Hospitals. Hospitals are something that sprang from the Christian realm. The first hospital, 369 AD, a Christian hospital in what's now modern-day Turkey. Did they have doctors before Christianity? Yes. Did they have people going to the temples to have mystical experiences with deified snakes and hopefully get better? Yes, but it was the Christians who started institutions for taking care of the sick, whether they be poor or rich. Or you think of Christian nations that put an end, for the most part, to slavery. You know, Great Britain was at the lead on that, and then later on it was America. You know, why did slavery start dying out across the world? It was because Christian nations said, you got to make this illegal. And a matter of fact, even in Europe, there was next to no slavery by the 13th century, I think it was. 14th century, rather. And that was enforced by church law, and then later on in the 17th century, the English resurrected slavery in Europe, but it was Christians in England that were fighting against it until it was stamped out again. Or orphanages, taking care of unwanted children. That's what the church was doing for 2,000 years. Right? But what are the pagans doing? The pagans didn't care about unwanted children. And they left their children out in some cases to be exposed to the elements and there died. The pagans killed their children. Pagans today still do that. We call it abortion. Or you could look at a whole number of other things. For thousands of years, Christians have been organized to aid the poor, to feed the hungry, to give the foundation in Scripture of human dignity, to educate not only the rich but also the poor. And the good that Christians have done is not limited to that which is organized on a large scale, but also the countless acts of charity done by individual Christians throughout the millennia. So, you know, if an atheist comes at you like that, no, that's just ignorance. The title for today's sermon is Too Like Jesus. Too Like Jesus. And that's Peter and Tabitha. And that's what we're going to look at in today's sermon. Peter like Jesus and Tabitha like Jesus in their compassionate care. Now, you know, you all have been very patient because this is Sunday number 25 on the book of Acts. And we'll take a break for the first half of the church year and come back to Acts after Easter. But today, let's focus on what God is doing in Tabitha through Peter and Tabitha. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, your mercy that moves in our hearts to have mercy towards others. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Help us to really understand your word, but not just an understanding of the mind, but also of the heart. Move in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, Peter is like Christ. And just to get a little bit of the background of what's happening in our Acts chapter 9 text is we have Peter who is going around Judea in witnessing, preaching evangelism. And then in our text specifically, three cities are mentioned, Lydda, Sharon, and Joppa. And these are all Jewish cities of the coastal plain. Near the Mediterranean. And so Peter, as many of you know, Peter's focus was on Jewish evangelism. Now, he had some important things to do with Gentiles, too. But that was more his focus, what he was known for. Paul, that we heard about last Sunday, well, Paul's focus was on Gentile evangelism. As a matter of fact, Paul will underscore that in Galatians chapter 2. He's talking about he and Peter. And he says, I have been entrusted with the gospel. This is Paul speaking. I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to Gentiles. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised, to Jews. For God, who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And so, working together, Peter and Paul, proclaiming the same gospel to different groups of people, to spread the news of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was like Jesus in these miracles we see Peter performing. And so the first one was Aeneas in our text. He's been bedridden for years, right? For 8 years. And so when this miracle happens, it's not a sleight of hand, it's not a trick, because you've been bedridden for 8 years, people know of it. And so Peter says to the man, rise and make your bed. So, this is what all parents should tell their children in the morning, right? Rise and make your bed. Peter is not telling him to clean up your room, but most likely this man is on a mat and he's begging for alms, roll it up and walk away. And, this reminds us, for instance, of Jesus, when that paralytic was let down into the roof, and through the roof. And what does Jesus do? Well, first, he addresses the man's real and most basic need. Your sins are forgiven. And then he addresses the bodily need, right? Human flourishing in soul and in body. Get up, take your bed, and go home. Peter then is like his master, not only with a Aeneas, but also with Tabitha. Now, Tabitha's name is, Tabitha is Aramaic. The Greek is Dorcas, and that doesn't sound really pleasing in our culture. You know, a kid named that would be picked on, but not in that day, right? Different culture. And Tabitha Dorcas means gazelle. So, she was something beautiful and graceful. I have no idea how her outside looked, but that sure was her inside. And what happens? She dies. And she's deeply loved. And the people, the widows that are with her, washing her body, getting her ready for burial, are not quite ready for that. Because they say, go and get Peter. He's nearby. And so I think it's going to be about 10 miles Peter has to walk to get to where Tabitha was. And that's kind of reminiscent of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Jesus in that case waits on purpose. Because this miracle is going to glorify God, and it's going to lead Jesus quickly to his crucifixion, where he'll die for your sins. But there, raising Lazarus from the dead. Now these miracles are a sign of Peter's authority, and they're confirmations of his gospel message, but they're not only that. They are also marks of compassion, just like Peter's Savior. You know, when Jesus is starting his public ministry, near the beginning of it, he's at the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's opening up to Isaiah, and he's reading from a text that he says is fulfilled in his own ministry. And so this is what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So there is attestation there for who Jesus is in his ministry. He's fulfilling the messianic role. But it's not just attestation. It is works of compassion for human flourishing. Well, with that, let me take a look at Tabitha as well. Because Tabitha is like Jesus. Not that she's doing miracles like Peter was, far from it. But her work was important nonetheless, and a godly one. You know, if you have your bulletins, look, read along with me, verse 36. Acts 9:36, it reads, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." Now notice what we say of Tabitha, that she is a disciple of Jesus. We talked about that extensively last Sunday. But at the very least then, it means that she learns from Jesus. She's a learner. She's a learner who follows. She's a disciple. A learner who follows, who believes in her Lord, who receives his word in whatever way it's given to her, in the synagogue, in the church, among Christians, and the whole word of God. And what is she doing? She's doing deeds of kindness, that is good works, and charity, which is charitable giving. And this isn't charitable giving that's money that's stressed here. You go down, I'm just reading from the second half of verse 39. When Peter gets there, it says, the widow stood beside Peter, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So, it appears that her work of charity was making these complete outfits for the poor. Because she made the tunic, the undergarment. And then she made that the word there, tunics and garments, the garments being the outer garment. And she did that continually. See, those works of kindness were not a one-off for Tabitha, because her life with her Lord was not a one-off. It was something that was continual, as it is for you, walking each day in faith with her Lord, and that coming out in works of compassion continually. She was the kind of woman that people would weep over at her funeral. You know, what kind of men and women will we be? Well, how will we be remembered when we're placed into the ground? Will there be weeping or at least sadness over our departure? Or will it be, as it is for some families, a time when there is not weeping because the person was so difficult, so obstinate in the worst way, so sinful that it's a relief for the family? What will it be like when you're put into the ground? Now, last Sunday we talked about there were two kinds of righteousness, right? There was a passive righteousness. Now, does anybody remember last Sunday? There was a passive righteousness and there's an active righteousness. And we talked about this passive righteousness is justification. It's in the realm of justification that is declared innocent in God's court because of Jesus. It deals with our salvation. It is alien. Another word for that passive righteousness is an alien righteousness because it's not natural to ourselves. It's applied to us so that God chooses to look at us and declare us holy for our salvation in His Son. And then there's that act. Paul last week, we highlighted that with the life of Paul. He stood by the grace of God, that passive righteousness. And this week we get to see quite obviously this active righteousness in Peter and Tabitha. Active righteousness is the sanctification of life. It is our daily walk with God. It is God working in us and through us. It's not the cause of salvation, it's the fruit of salvation. Peter and Tabitha show us that active righteousness. And they were serving God and their neighbor thereby. You know, Peter served God and his neighbor through the preaching and the miracles of compassion. Solomon in the Old Testament did it with his wisdom. David did it with his kingly authority. And Tabitha does it with her loom, with needle and thread. And this is pleasing to God. Jesus talks about this in John 15, 18. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That being a disciple means both the passive righteousness of Jesus is applied to us, and the active righteousness that flows from Jesus is flowing in the disciples of the Lord. You know, I had an atheist tell me, it went something like this, except it was condescending. "I don't need God to do good. I just do it because I want to." And then I've certainly heard other atheists say things like, "Well, name one good thing a Christian can do that an atheist cannot do." Well, there's a whole nother sermon in there, and I'm not going to give it to you today, okay? But I will say this. I'll answer that question. Name one good thing that a Christian can do that an atheist can't. I'll give you three. One, an atheist cannot love God. Two, an atheist can't glorify God, from whom comes all human flourishing. And three, an atheist cannot produce the fruit. fruit of faith that is works of righteousness. You know, no one and no works please God except those that come through faith. It is those works that are a product of God's working in us that is pleasing to Him. You know, we get this sort of feel from passages like Hebrews 11:6, where it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." And then also the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 will say this, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Can't do it unless you're in the Spirit. Because God is pleased with you because of the work of Jesus Christ to save you, and because of the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in you. God is pleased with the fruits of faith. Well, I'd like to close with a couple verses from our hymn of the day. Because really, the first two verses encapsulate a lot of what the sermon was about. So just meditate on these two verses as I read them, and then we'll close. Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. There is the foundation of human dignity and thus human flourishing. You are head who throned in glory, for you our own will ever plead. Fill us with your love and pity, heal our wrongs and help our need. As you, Lord, have lived for others, so may we for others live freely. Have your gifts been granted freely, may your servants give. Yours the gold, yours the silver, yours the wealth of land and sea. We but stewards of your bounty, held in solemn trust, will be. This time, we'll have the presentation of the offerings and the offertory. Let us pray to the Lord. Dear Lord, we praise you for your loving kindness and justice, and that these two meet at the cross and made our salvation a reality. Cultivate in us the abundant fruit of the cross. Help us to walk worthy of our calling, just like Peter and Tabitha, who lived to your glory and loved their neighbor. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Teach us to number our days and know our frailty. Let us find our hope in Christ alone until we are crowned with joy at His final coming. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, fortify your church throughout the world that her pastors and people would withstand the withering disapproval of the world. Give us courage for living in these days and enjoy the peace of knowing this earth is your footstool. You reign, you will judge, and you will vindicate your people. Lord, in your mercy, Father, use us as instruments of your righteousness in this place. Make us part of your work, that we might see the lost saved at this congregation, and that all the Christian churches in our city may see a harvest of souls. Lord, in your mercy, Father, bless Cole and Jessica as they have Andrew and Jack baptized today. Give them wisdom in their discipline, warmth in their care, a commitment to walk after you, and the desire to feed Jesus' lambs with the Word of God. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be near the sick and the suffering, and we thank you, Lord, for the good news that we have heard, for the help given to Zena and Cheryl and Jean. You are amazing. You are great, and you are compassionate to us. And you are compassionate when we are sick and ailing. You are compassionate when we are healed. For nothing can stop the salvation that you have for us in your Son. And we also pray then, Lord, for those who continue to suffer, that you would give them your help. Especially we think of Glenn, Kay, Greg, Gabe, Jeff, Kathy, and Vicki. Comfort them with your divine promises and grant your healing according to your will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. The Lord be with you. and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. he can sing. I mean, he can be another congregation as far as the singing goes.
Yes.
So Pastor Redeke will be teaching our Bible class this morning. I invite you to come, even if you don't normally come. Come on one time. And also, the men's group will meet this week on Wednesday, 9 a.m., and we're going to hit the Westside Cafe this time. That concludes our service. You all have a wonderful day. Remember that Jesus does.